It's really a shame that God gives that much to one person and one head. It's a shame. Why don't God break this down and give it to some of the rest of us? But we're so happy to have you at Fire, and I know that he's heard from the Lord again. Brother Bimmery and the Lord, God bless you.
God bless all of you today. It's again wonderful to be here in the house of God, and I have just been so richly, richly blessed by all of the ministry that's gone before us. And I said that last night, and I have to say it again. Jeff Arnold and my own pastor, Charles Grisham, again, just did such a good job. You know, it tells you the value of the elders. I can say that legitimately so, because I'm not, I'm not an elder in terms of age. And it tells you the benefit, the value of the elders, those that have been around the block a few times longer than you have, and have had an experience with the Lord longer than you. They ought to be able to tell you something more. And the benefit of the elders, you know, sometimes I have to work to get something, you know what I'm saying? But sometimes the elders say more accidentally than you can on purpose. After you go through all that you go through to get something and to put something down, because they're an elder, they can deliver a word from the Lord effortlessly. So I respect you. The Bible says that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and that we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Amen. So one of these days, if I live long enough, maybe I'll be like that. But for now, I'll just have to give you what I have. And I appreciate your responsiveness and your openness and willingness to hear from the Lord. And thanks again, Pastor Colin, and those of you that created this meeting, for inviting me here. I appreciate that. I have a message today that I'm not quite through with. I've got to give it to you, what I have to you. I said last night that I would preach two connected messages, topically connected, different in terms of ingredients, but topically connected. And today I want to preach to you. Open your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. God bless Brother Chester again. I mean, seems like several of the meetings that I've been in, he's been there. I know he's got more to do than just go to meetings, but that shows his commitment and interest in the cause. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, everybody say changed, into the same image. God have mercy. There's more here than I even saw when I first read this thing. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, that's too good for me just to read. You read it with me. Come on, let's read. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit that is here and your word. Oh, God, lay on us today, God. Just breathe on us today, God, that we can speak to these people your engrafted truth. Oh, God, anoint my mind, my understanding, my lips, my attitude, God. Help me to say what needs to be said the right way. Oh, God, help us. Help me today, Lord. Purify my thoughts and my ideas and my mind that I can purely speak your word. Oh, yes. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I want to preach to you today on this subject, the providential call for change. The providential call for change. Now, I want you to turn to somebody that's standing next to you, and I want you to ask them this question. Are you involved in a rain dance? Turn around to somebody else and ask them, are you involved in a rain dance? You can be seated. It'll become clear in a little while why I use that last little phrase there about the rain dance. The most tragic exercise in futility is wrestling against the inevitable. The most tragic exercise in futility is wrestling against the inevitable. It has been said by many a wise sage that the only constant in life is change. Change is inevitable. Thank you. I would like to introduce my message today by way of an analogy. And so if you will allow me several minutes to lay out before you my analogy, it will not be Bible, but it will be analogous to things that happen in the church. And so if you'll allow me a few minutes to do that, I want to do it. God has benefited me and given me an opportunity to be involved not only in church life and ministry, but also in the secular world and in corporate world. And I have noticed the tremendous parallels and analogies that exist. And I want to share with you today that much of corporate organizational development today is devoted to the science, the practice of, and the pursuit of change. The last 10 to 15 years in this country has brought a radical shift in the practice of business in this country. American businesses were often characterized by their impervious attitude. Nothing changes us. Characterized by their ability to resist change. Characterized by knowing the answers without asking the questions. And we judge the rest of the world by our standards, seemingly unaware that the world was getting smaller and becoming more and more interconnected, particularly through the use of technology. The fuel for this attitude was in the fact that for so long, America was the most successful country on the face of the earth. We were the best. We were the richest. But now we aren't. Country that we defeated over 40 years or so ago is now one of the richest countries that we helped rebuild. But the attitudes of the country are changing. The autocratic, you do it my way because I said do it. The hierarchical structure of the 30s, the 40s, and the 50s. That is, in corporations, you had more power by how many people you had under you. And so you build a hierarchy. That hierarchical structure of the 30s, the 40s, and 50s began to lose its effectiveness as more and more people became exposed to information and new products from outside of this country. And compound the fact that Japan learned how to produce better products than we were with flatter organizations. They were less hierarchical. And I found it very interesting that Japan was taught by an American consultant named Dr. Deming, who offered his ideas for change to those corporations in this country, but they turned a deaf ear, and Japan was in a rebuilding mode, and they were interested in somebody that could help them rebuild and somebody that could help them change. And so Dr. Deming took his ideas about change and quality over to Japan, and they began to turn out better products than we in this country, who were the best, had the brightest, and we were the richest. Then we began to sit at the feet of the Japanese to learn what was making their army tick and why they were doing it and we weren't doing it. The idea of teams and quality came in vogue. The idea of managers becoming part of a team as opposed to being separated from the team, that idea became introduced in corporate jargon. Language began to change in corporations. No longer did we say, well, I have 20 people who work for me. We then began to say, I have 20 people who work with me. And so language began to change. We began to use catchy phrases like zero defects, do it right the first time. Quality begins with you. Change going on in this country. But teams cannot be effective unless they have the power to make decisions at the moment that a decision is needed to be made without running into the manager. And so, here even in Tennessee, you all popularized this idea of team empowerment through the use of the Saturn plant out there in Smyrna, Tennessee. And every person on the line has the ability and the power to make a decision to stop the line if there is a defect. And so the idea of empowerment came of age. We began to talk about people having responsibility and accepting responsibility and be willing to be held accountable for what they were responsible for. And the degree of their empowerment was directly related to the degree of their accepting responsibility for the job at hand. I'm going to get to the Bible in a little while. You might already see some parallels. But there is a fundamental change that is occurring. And in the last 10 years, particularly, the workforce began to change, began to add more women into the workforce, more non-traditionals, minorities came into the workforce. And so how do we deal with an increasingly different workforce? And so consultants began to peddle their wares, and diversity seminars were developed to meet these needs. But there is another fundamental problem here. How does a corporation handle all of these programs? How do we handle quality, empowerment, diversity, change? How do we handle all of this stuff? We got a job to do, ultimately. We got to get the product out the door. We got to service, etc. And so they began to perceive that somehow they must synthesize these programs and integrate these programs, especially in the face of such ardent advocates of the programs. For there's one who says, I am of Paul, and another who says, I am of Cephas, and another, I am of Apollos. And one said, our leadership is the answer. One says, empowerment is the answer. That's the problem in the corporate. Another says, quality is the problem. One says, diversity is the problem. And so programs were looked at, and they were touted as being the answer to the corporation's issues. And the issue here, leaders began to realize that in order to accomplish the deep level of change, that attitudes would fundamentally have to change. And not only attitudes, but ultimately behavior would have to change. And so they began to experiment with New Ageism. Right in the corporate boardroom, there is New Ageism that is alive and rampant, and various other techniques and meditation and various other things. I've been writing in that stuff too, and to try to embed change. And one article said, and I quote, the performance improvement efforts of many companies have as much impact on operational and financial results as a ceremonial rain dance has on the weather. While some companies constantly improve measurable performance, in many other companies, managers continue to dance round and round the campfire, exuding faith and dissipating energy. This rain dance is the ardent pursuit of activities that sound good, look good, allow managers to feel good, but in fact contribute little or nothing to bottom line performance. Oh, I hope you catch what I'm saying here today. Companies introduce these programs under the false assumption that if they carry out enough of the right improvement activities, that actual performance improvements would inevitably materialize. This is a fundamentally flawed logic that confuses ends with means and processes with outcomes. Oh, am I preaching to somebody yet? Okay, I guess I better get back in the Bible then. The Word of God is replete with the call for God's people to change. This is very evident in the Genesis account of creation. For in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be, and there was. Out of the chasm of darkness, there erupted the glory of light. And out of the dead, dry ground, there pushed forth the bud of a flower, the jagged edge of a mountain, and the soft blade of green grass. And the ultimate climax was the compliment from God after looking at what he had done, after looking at the change that he had effected from the word of his mouth. He said it was good. And perhaps God is wanting to breathe on us a change so that he can step back and look at the departure from the usual and the customary and the normal and say, that is what is good. Oh, I feel my help in here now. God is a God of change. It is true that he changes not in his essence. He is not made more or less by his creation, but our understanding of him should constantly be changing and growing. No longer can the church sacrifice
the need to change on the altar of tradition and mediocrity. I'm not advocating a change of fundamental doctrine, but there must be a change of thinking. When you began to look at the scripture and understand the word change, it ultimately means transform. Now there is a parallel that is occurring in business today. And if you notice the literature that's written about business today, they are using more and more and more the term transform and transformation. And they're trying to transform the corporations. And they're using New Ageism. They're using seminars. They're using meditation. Amen. To try to impact the attitude and the behavior of the corporation for the competitive advantage of the corporation. My brothers and sisters, salvation is about change. For when a man or woman comes to Christ, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is right now a new creature. For old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The Lord quickened this to my understanding with the word all. All things are become new. Oh, not just my exterior. Am I in the right church today? Not just the way I wear my hair and the way I wear my dresses and the way I wear my sleeve lengths, but all things. Oh, I'm going to preach that. There's got to be, and there is, when any man is in Christ, there is a fundamental change that takes place in the mindset, in the perspective, in the choices, and in the attitudes. All things are become new. I need some help on this monitor. They're going to preach me hard today. But salvation is more than an event. Salvation is more than a program. And consultants tell us in business that the reason some corporate programs don't work is because they are events. They are, in fact, programs. They are activity-centered and not result-centered. But salvation is result-centered. It is a process. It has a starting point when I received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in the name of Jesus. But as long as I'm alive, it has no ending point. It is a process. I die daily. I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not as though I had already attained. Even with my hairdo, even with my dresses, even looking the part, I have not already attained. Either were already perfect. Oh, I might rock the boat here today. But Paul said, I follow after. Oh, God. Turn to somebody and tell them, follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. You think you've got it made because you look pretty and you sit in the church and you've got the right doctrine. No, you don't have it made. You've got to follow after. Salvation is not an event. It's a process. Come on, somebody. We began to learn that as we began to try to institute change within our corporation. And we were going around with a lot of activity-centered things that were not focused on results. We instituted programs, and programs didn't work because change is a process. A program might be what's necessary to institute the beginning of the change, but the program does not have enough life or power to keep it going. Therein lies the need for the individual to get on their knees, amen, and die daily before the Lord and get your attitude right, and then your behavior will follow your attitude. But so often we have focused on behavior and not focused on attitudes. Good God from glory. Behavior won't get you to heaven. Oh, Lord, have mercy. But your attitude, oh, Lord, have mercy. David, when he was praying in Psalm 51, never said, Lord, take the fornication or the adultery away from me. But he did say, clean my heart. Because when my heart is clean, I don't have to worry about the adultery. Your attitude has got to be transformed, has got to be changed by the Spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord. And somebody shout, yes. I'm troubled by the myopic view of many of us. I'm troubled with the contentment with the normal and the usual and the customary. I'm troubled by the centristic view of many in our organization who feel if it's UPC, it's right, and it must be wrong if it's not UPC. And we judge others by the lenses of our own cultural and organizational experience. I used to log on my computer to one of the religion bulletin boards on Prodigy, and I was sickened. There was a UPC board there, and I was sickened by the mentality of UPC people who fought and fussed with others who disagreed with them. I mean, it would turn your heart, if you got any ounce of Holy Ghost in you, amen, and love for people, it would really turn you upset to see people who are going and parading under the name of UPC and the banner of Jesus' name out fighting and demonstrating a spirit, amen, to the world. I would try to write things and try even to help some of those people. Amen. I got out. I just got tired of logging on. And then I went back on and they're the same mess again. My brothers and sisters, we've got to open our minds and expand our vision. God is not bound or limited to organizational boxes. Where did we get the idea that we have a patent on understanding God? And even in our, even that contradictory, because we get Matthew Henry's commentary. Come on, somebody. And we get Strong's Concordance and the rest of it. Come on, somebody. Is it possible that while we're pulling the gnat out of somebody else's eye, there's a beam of intolerance sticking out of ours? Turn to somebody and tell them, are you involved in a rain dance? It's not enough for us to go to our churches, to go to our camp meetings, and to go to our conferences, and pat each other on the back and feel good and be stirred and not change. Have we become guilty of going to conference after conference, camp after camp, and still not be changed? Are we in a ceremonial rain dance, doing what feels good, looks good, perhaps is good, but not really changing? Dancing round and round the campfire, exuding faith, but dissipating energy. Change me, Lord. Salvation is a process. Yes, you were saved when you repented, were baptized, and received the Holy Ghost. But you are being saved every day. As long as you're being conformed to the image of His dear Son and being transformed from glory to glory, you are being saved. And one of these days you shall be saved. God has called us to change. There is a call of the Spirit. Oh God, I will do a new thing. A new thing implies change. It implies a departure from that is old. For if the old was good enough, there would be no need for the new. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. But God said, I will do a new thing. Even God likes something new every once in a while. Raise your hands and say, change me, Lord. I don't want to just be doing a rain dance. I don't want to just be dancing around the campfire, exuding faith and dissipating energy. But I want to be changed by the power of the glory that I'm looking at in the mirror. I got more of me to worry about than some other organization, some other movement. Come on, somebody. I got enough right here to deal with. Come on, somebody. David didn't say, have mercy on Israel. He said, have mercy on me. Before Isaiah said, woe is Israel, he said, woe is me. Come on, somebody. I'm getting ready to close by saying these final words. I have told you, consultants have said that most of these change programs have as much effect on operational performance and the bottom line as does a ceremonial rain dance. Because they're not focused on results. They're focused on activity. And if I do enough of the right activity, then it will change the results. And they said, it don't work that way. And so instead of us coming to church after church after church, going to the rain dance, I feel the Spirit today call us to focus on results. Now that's uncomfortable. That's a change. It's uncomfortable. We'd much rather focus on world hunger and global warming. No. Me. Change me, Lord. They had a whole song, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of, not my brother, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord. And so me needs to change, and me needs to focus on some results. And so by the Spirit of the Lord this morning, I'm calling you to examine yourself. Oh Lord, search me, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and oh, God, cast me not away from thy presence. Have mercy on me. Oh, for I acknowledge my transgression. I acknowledge the fact that I'm not even looking in the mirror. I acknowledge the fact that when I look in the mirror, I turn aside from the mirror. I acknowledge the fact that I'm not measuring up to what you want me to measure up. And so, God, I ask you today, in my secret places, in my closet, in my mind where nobody else knows, there are those elements that I need to change. And so I ask you, God, specifically to go into my life and change those things that need to be changed. And so right now, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to take somebody by the hand, and I just want you to pray right now. And I want you to ask God, go into your secret places in those areas that have not measured up to what the mirror displays of the glory of God. And I want you to ask God specifically, not about world hunger, not about this and that and the other, but about you. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. There is a providential call for change. I don't want to go through the rain dance anymore. I'm tired of dancing around the fire. I desperately need you, Lord. 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 I want you to focus on those results that need to happen in your life. Focus on those results that need to happen in your church. Focus on those results. On those results. On those results. Not on the activity of going to conference after conference after conference. But focus on the results. In the name of Jesus.
That's it. Keep them raised for just a moment. Jesus is speaking to us. Change me, Lord Jesus.